to ask questions. You can either ask a question to one particular person, or you can just ask a general question and I will pick someone to answer the question. So I think we'll start from the far end. So applause please for Mr. Rob Jordan.
Well, with the possible exception of Dawn, I'm not as experienced as these other guys. But nevertheless, I've just got something I think might be helpful. And I'm going to give you the introduction to a much longer talk. So relax, it's just the introduction. But I've got a little talk that I sometimes use, which is called Maintaining the Passion. I was asked to speak on this topic for children's workers in particular some time ago. And I thought a few of these thoughts might help just a little. Just to show you where I've come from, 1972, here I am, doing perhaps one of my very first Bible stories, which by the look of it is Jonah, another large fat fish there. And you may like the little footy shorts and various things, but there's a doll that I inherited who had the same name as me, which made life difficult. I joined the staff in 1985, and yes, my moustache is just a touch blacker back in those days. So, what I want to talk about briefly, because it relates to what I did the other day, is disciplines and dreams. I didn't say what I'm about to say now, a couple of days ago, partly because of time, but I want to give you a couple of quotes. And this is a fellow named Bill Caxton who writes in the a newspaper in Atlanta, in the USA, and he's the techno buddy. So when people have got a technical problem, they write into him and he would answer it. This is what he says: check the obvious first. That's why yesterday I talked about daily quiet time. I talked about, the day before yesterday, being careful what we eat, maintaining exercise, all of those things are very basic, hardly profound, but occasionally we need to be reminded about those things. Our own daily time in prayer, that's why I emphasize every day. Check the obvious first. So what he does, of course, when people contact him, the first question is the power switched on? Is it plugged in? Because sometimes people say, my computer won't work, they've forgotten the obvious. So that, hence the basic disciplines of the Christian life, even though we may well be in full-time ministry and may well be very experienced, we must never neglect the obvious and the basic. And it's every day. I didn't quote this man yesterday, but many of you will have read Oswald Chambers, fantastic young man. If we lose the vision, we alone are responsible. And the way we lose the vision is by spiritual leakage. Great quote, isn't it? I don't think you or I wake up one morning and decide, I don't think I'll be a Christian anymore. We don't wake up and decide, I'm not going to serve the Lord today. Little by little is what happens. We neglect the spiritual disciplines and slowly, slowly, slowly the vision dies. So disciplines I spoke about, dreams is the other part. I think something that has kept me going in ministry over these years is the balance of those two things. I forgot to write the quote here, but something that I find very helpful is this. I'm not sure who said it. Maybe I said it. Don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. You know, we look at the world sometimes and think, wow, I'd like to do all this. And sometimes the size of the vision, maybe the size of the problem, can be overwhelming. Don't let what you cannot do interfere with what you can do. Just to put these two together, Think of marriage. You know, when people get married, they like to carry something old and something new. The old is the foundation, the background, the steady thing, something that maybe grandmother had at her wedding. So there's history and something strong about that. But then they want to carry something new because there's a future yet to be revealed. Think of parenting. We want to give our children roots and wings. You've probably heard that kind of phrase before. The roots, again, are the foundation, the depth, the discipline, the strength. And yet at the same time, appropriately, we need to let them go, let them grow, give them wings. Think of a building. If a building has not got good foundations, it will, of course, fall. In our lives, we need that discipline of a good foundation. We have it in OAC. We've got 122 years of history behind us. And in our own lives, I hope that we have these foundations. But at the same time, it's like Romans' building. There's an unfinished top floor. There's more work to be done yet. Think of a tree. There are roots, strength, foundation, where the nourishment comes from, and then there's the leaves blowing in the breeze. I think those two things have been helpful for me. Thank you.
And last next of all, Dawn.
On. It's great to see you. Despite my youthful appearance, I have actually been in OAC since 1986, which is just a year after you, so predate me by that much, and was in Christian ministry full-time before that as well. So I've been around the block a few times and enjoyed it. And I think I was thinking about this last night when Stuart asked if I'd say something. I thought, okay, so what do I know and what is helpful? And I think the first thing that I would say to anybody, particularly as you're just starting out, is be very sure of your call. Because full-time Christian ministry can be tough. I always remember my Bible college principal comparing it to the Israelites walking for 40 years through the desert. And he said, if you can't cope with Bible college, you won't cope with ministry. And that's very true. Bible college can be a tough place. You'd think going off and living with Christians for a couple of years would be the nicest thing going, wouldn't you? And those of you who've been to Bible college will know that actually it's one of the hardest places to live as a Christian. But if you can't cope with that, you're not going to cope with the ministry. You need to know that you're called. You need to know that God has put you in this place. Because if you don't know that God has put you in this place, then you've got nothing to hang on to. So when I came to OAC, I had a very clear call. And I know that for some people, maybe that it's not so clear at the beginning, but ask God for the confirmation that you need and hang on to that. Write it down, go back to it time after time and hold on to it. I think the second thing I want to say is remember all the way that the Lord has led you. There have been times in my life, in my ministry, where there have been real encouragements, real things where I can look and I say, God was doing that. That was something that God did. Hang on to those times. Write them down. Journal them if that's the way you go. I keep a file in my filing cabinet called encouragement. And that's for putting in all the times when I get those notes from people that say, you're doing a great job. You're going well. God has blessed me because of something that you brought. And then when times get tough, which they will, and they do, I can go back and I can look and say, okay, you know, God has done stuff. Maybe it's hard at the moment. Maybe there aren't people responding at the moment, but God has done it, and it's good. I think the next thing I'd say, and this may be even the most important, is to be sure of who you are. know your identity in Christ. Because if we're ministering because we need the acceptance and the significance that ministry gives to us, then we're going to go wrong. It's going to go to pieces. If God took away everything that I do tomorrow, I would still be me. I would still be the person that I am in Him. I would still have everything that I have in Him. There's a verse which has meant so much to me over the years, and it's quite bizarre because I'm not a person who reads the King James Version very much. I was brought up on it because when I was a kid, that was all there was. But I don't read it very much now. But the only version in which this verse says what I'd like it to say is the King James Version. So in the King James Version, if you look into Ephesians chapter 1, which I'm trying to get here now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, it's verse 6 that particularly gets there, but having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, this is why I don't read the King James very often, I can't understand it, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's that little phrase, that I am accepted in the Beloved. God accepts me in Jesus. Now, I've looked in the Greek, and I've tried very hard to get that translation out of the Greek, and I don't know where they found it, but I like it. So I'm hanging on to it, okay? Because if I am accepted in Christ, then actually it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of me. So, the girls in my room last night said, I bet you won't do that. I said, yes, I will. Because I know who I am in Jesus, and that's where my acceptance and my significance is, not in what I do. And that's so important. I think there's just a couple of other things I'd say, particularly from a female perspective. And that is, girls, don't let anyone put you down because of your gender or your youth. Okay? You are as good as any of the guys, actually better than most, all right? So, go for it. It's generally the only way that we get accepted amongst the guys is to actually be better than they are. So, you know. And I've upset every guy in the room. That's very good. But don't try and be a guy. You're a girl. Use your femininity. Use everything that you have as a woman for the gospel, for the Lord, okay? I mean that in the best possible way, in case you're listening on a tape somewhere. You could get into trouble doing this, couldn't you? And also remember, particularly if you're younger and single, OAC can seem quite a married organisation and is at times possibly a rather sexist organisation. Some of the comments that fly around can feel as if they're directed against women. They're not really. The guys don't mean it, honest. But being married is great. Being single is great too. And I really want you to hear that if you're single today. Because a lot of the time, people spend an awful lot of time going on about, you know, we've got to look after our wives, we've got to, you know, and it's always wives, it's very rarely husbands, because it's usually a man speaking. But being single is good too. I did not get married until I was 44. By the time I was 44, I had lived on my own for 12 years in my own house. I had been in ministry for many, many years. I was happy to be single. And I was serving the Lord single. And I think at times you can actually serve the Lord better as a single person. That is not to say that there is anything wrong with being married either. What's best is to be what the Lord wants you to be, whichever that is. And I can see things that I could do when I was single that I can no longer do because I'm married and have other responsibilities. but I can see places where it's better that I've been married and I can do things there that I couldn't do when I was single. So don't be in a hurry. If God wants you married, that's great. But if God doesn't want you married, that's great too. And you are just as important and just as valuable and actually possibly even slightly more useful at times. Hang on to that. And I think my last thing would be, remember that, and hear this carefully, the results are not your problem. Now that doesn't mean we haven't got to do the best job we can. That doesn't mean that we haven't got to work as hard as we can. But actually, remember that in Scripture there are people who were called to a ministry of destruction. Jeremiah, you're to tear down, you're to destroy, you're to... It's sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you don't see the fruit. But as long as you're being faithful, you're doing okay. And hold on to that. Thank you.
Thank you, Dawn. I hope you're starting to generate some questions from the two that you've heard so far. I'm now going to let Pete, you come next.
Actually, another one for Dawn that she didn't say, from the bloke's perspective, is that we always found that Dawn, we called her one of the chaps, she was one of the lads, and that gave her great acceptability. And I can underline the aspect of if you're a woman, don't try and be a bloke. And Dawn never did, and she was better at some things than us. But most things she wasn't. I said to Dawn when we were having breakfast, I said, hey Dawn, I think you're on as well, aren't you? So she said, yeah. So I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm talking about the call. I said, you're swine, so am I. So to underscore, you've got to know your call. Often there will be times when that's all you're left with. I was just working out, I've been in full-time ministry for just over 40 years now. 1974, I went to Bible College with my wife. I came out as a pastor for 5 years, then felt the call to be an evangelist, joined up with the OHC, and then we hooked up with a church in Cardiff, where I live, and we went through one of these things which said, discover your giftings, have you ever gone through that, where you go through the and your scores and tick lists and all that, and we did it as a life group, Angie and myself and my wife, we were in charge of a life group, a home group, and we went down through it all, and then we're doing the score, and I went, oh, fantastic! Oh, praise the Lord! And they're all going, what is it, Pete? What is it? I said, I got naught! And they go, what do you mean you got naught? I said, no wonder I got naught. I got naught for pastoral. Fantastic! I've never had the gift anyway. That's why I struggled with it for 5 years. Because when you go through Bible college, all they do is they just make pastors. But I had to deal with the call of an evangelist. And that call was there. It's always been there. And it's very, very clear as well. There was a guy called Dr. E.V. Hill, who was a minister of a church in the States. And he got a great little quote. It was, preach Christ, he's preachable. So anything to say to you guys, it's preach Christ, he's preachable. Now, whilst I agree with J.C. Ryle, because J.C. Ryle, you've got to agree with the guy, he said this, he says, wealth is no mark of God's favour, and poverty is no mark of God's displeasure. Now, whilst I agree with that, there are times in the ministry, and I've certainly found this as in the OC, when there's no in the bank, there's no money left. And you've prayed, and you spent most of your quiet time praying for God to provide you with finances, and you go to the door because the postman arrives, and you're ready to pick up that check that's in the post, only to find there's another bill. And I can remember a desperate time, and I met with one of the guys who I was very close to, and we spent some time praying and talking and planning and everything else, and he turned around to me. The qualifications that I had before I went off to Bible College was I was a gas fitter and plumber. And so he said to me, maybe you need to go back onto your tools again to get some finance. And I went to church just a few days after that, and one of the guys from church came to me and said, hey Pete, he said, my mum needs a new bathroom fitted. Do you know anybody who could possibly do it? And I thought, fantastic, God's provided some finances, he's got to give me some money. So I said, yeah, I said, I've got a couple of days clear. I could do the bathroom easily in 2 days. And I said, and then the weekend, I said, I'm off doing a young people's house party thing. So I went off and did this bathroom. And if anything could go wrong, it went wrong. Every single thing went wrong. And I couldn't finish the job. And I'm absolutely desperate now. No money, job's going wrong, I'm not going to get paid for this job or anything else. What on earth am I going to do? And so I thought, the only thing I could do is go and let this guy know. So I came to his house, it was his mum's house I was working on. Came to his house and I said, Al, I said, I can't finish the job, mate. Everything's gone wrong. Forget the finance on it. You're going to have to get somebody else in to finish it because I'm off preaching this weekend. And he said to me, don't worry about it, Pete, don't worry. I drove down the road, and as I'm driving down the road, going back to my house, I felt God implant my thinking. And Elijah and Elisha, I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up, but it was where one of them said, when I think it was Elijah called Elisha, I've got the wrong way around, that's the other way around. But when Elijah called Elisha, to follow him as in ministry, and Elisha turned around to him and said, I've got to go back. And he said, go back. He said, what have I done to you? And the fact is, there was the mantle of ministry was laid on the guy and there was no going back. And God said to me, he said, what on earth are you playing at? You're going back to what you were. The mantle of ministry is on you. There's no going back. And so in that situation, I realized that all I was left with was the fact that there was a call of God in my life. Things changed financially. Cash started coming through the letterbox, and the whole thing changed there. Another line that I would put down on ministry, what I've learned over the years, is know your calling and follow it. Jesus had a mission statement. I think OAC have got a fantastic mission statement. It's presenting Christ by all means everywhere. I think the only other one that I think would come on par with that, I think, is Navigators, which is to know him and to make him known. A great statement. But I think ours is still slightly better than that. But Jesus did a great one. His was this. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. And that's the call on our lives, is we are called to seek and to save what is lost. Jesus got involved in all sorts of good things. I mean, there was so much sickness around. He had a fantastic healing ministry. You know, amazing work. And he could have so easily been sidetracked into a healing ministry. He understood the law and everything else about the Bible, and he could have got sidetracked into a teaching ministry. He could have got involved in all sorts. When it came to demons, demons fled when Jesus, he could have been involved in the whole area there. There were so many realms and areas that Jesus could have been involved in. But he knew his call, and he followed it, and his call was to seek and to save the lost. And it took him to a cross. And sometimes in our ministry, it'll take us to a cross as well. But we need to be clear on where we're going. Can I say, guys and girls, don't get sidetracked in your ministry. Your ministry and call is to preach Christ. He's preachable. And there's a whole bunch of stuff out there to be doing. We can be painting fences for Jesus. We can be picking up pieces of litter for Jesus. We can be handing out flip-flops for Jesus. You know, all those things. I'm not knocking them at all. Well, some of them I am. But the reality is we're called to preach Christ, and we need to keep our focus very, very clear. Know your call, because often that's all you're left with.
Amen. Thank you, Pete.
Let me share a couple of little stories with you. The motto of this conference is a part of something bigger. It was only about 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we traveled through the Holy Land. And in the very north of Israel, very close to the Syrian border, there's a wonderful nature reserve. And we walked through this place, nearly nobody was there, fantastic. We enjoyed the landscape, it was nice. But on our walk, we met four people, the father and three sons. And we start talking, and we found out these people came from Alaska. And after a couple of minutes, we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out the father of these three guys, he was a Bible school teacher. And we introduced ourselves as evangelists of open air campaigners, and he said, wow, is this the group of people using a sketchboard preaching on a steep street corner? I said, yes. He said, well, when I was a Bible school student, somebody of Open Air Campaigners came and teach us to use the sketchboard. Can you name me any homepage where I find sketchboard messages? And I did. Only 4 or 5 days later, we have been in Jerusalem. And we walked all the way from the old town of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. And on our way up to the Mount of Olives, we met 2 families. We found out they came from Australia. We told them we belonged to an organization which was founded in Australia. And this man said, well, I know a guy in Brisbane. I forgot his name, but he's doing the same thing. He's working with Open Air Campaigners. And I said, is this the best we tell? He said, yes, that's great. A couple of years ago, when David Wilson still was our international president, we did the outreach in the city of Cologne. And then all the time when David Wilson was with us in Germany, we talked about things like changing the name of Open Air Campaigners, changing the logo and all this sort of stuff. We talked about all the things. Then we had our outreach in Cologne. We parked our van on one side of the Rhine River and we walked across the bridge. We did the outreach. When we came back from this outreach, there was a couple standing beside our van. And they started to talk to us. And the man said, well, do you belong to this van? I said, yes, it's my van. He said, well, I saw the logo of Open Air Campaigners. You have to know I'm from Australia. And in former times, we used to work as voluntary workers with OEC, Open Air Campaigners in Australia. It's so good to see this name and this logo. Well, David Wilson was very silent in this moment. So it's good to be a part of something bigger. But here's the other story. It started in 1972. In 1972, I was a Bible school student. I did my internship with OEC. And in 1972, here in Munich, there was the big Olympic. And as Open Air Campaigners, together with YMCA Siegen, where I come from, we did a great outreach during this time in Munich. There was a nice little girl in the team. I met her a year before, but now we started to talk to each other, and I found out here that her name was Anne. So I have to confess, I was interested in this girl. So during these 2 weeks in Munich, we had a day off. And this day off we used for dating, our first date. You know where it happened? Here at Lake Steinberg. 1 year later, Anne joined a seminar of Open Air Campaigners, which was held here in Steinberg too. In 1973, I finished Bible school, and I had two possibilities for my future ministry. For me, it was very clear the Lord called me in full-time ministry. I had no idea where. I spent seven or 9 months with Open Air Campaigners, working with them as a kind of internship. And then I received a call to be a pastor of a church. The church union was based in Stuttgart. And in 1974, there was the first international OEC conference in Germany, held here at Lake Steinberg, over in the food cast. So I was invited for this conference because the OEC people thought that Uli will join OEC in this time as a full-time staff evangelist. But on the way here, I stopped in Stuttgart because I had the invitation from this church union to be a pastor of the church, and it was in my mind, what shall I do? Shall I go with Open Air Campaigners without any money, you know, all these stories? Shall I be a pastor of a church with money and with a car and everything else? And they really wanted to have, I don't know why, but they wanted to have me. So we had the final discussion with the church union. I was sitting there in Stuttgart, Anna was with me in this time. We have not been married until this time. And they said, well, Uli, we would like to see you to be a pastor of this church. But there's one little thing. Some of our group saying your gift is more the gift of the evangelist than the gift of the pastor. I said, hallelujah. Here's the answer. I said, guys, I like you very much. God bless you in your ministry. But I'm on my way to Lake Starnberg, and I'm going to be an evangelist. Because the Lord calls me right now in this direction. So in 1974, we had this conference here at Lake Starnberg. And I was ordinated to become OEC staff evangelist over there in the food castle. David Fenston, our former director of Great Britain, and Jack Riker, he was in Italy at this time, they prayed about me, above me, and ordinated me for the ministry. That was in 1974. 2 years later, we married. But since this time, as a couple, we joined every single international conference. And I'm so glad about that, because by 1987, 88, 89, OEC Germany came in a big crisis, a big crisis. We lost nearly every worker. Our best evangelist, our best worker, yesterday I introduced Dorothy Brückendick, she was with us yesterday. They left because of this crisis. And I understood it very, very well. And I, by myself, I came to the point to say I stopped working with OEC because the situation in Germany was so terrible. I don't want to go into details, it's not necessary. But then I received letters and letters and letters from all over the world. OEC people writing me, please stay in OEC. We pray for you. You will go through all these problems, but finally the Lord will use you in OEC, nowhere else. I still have all these letters in my desk. That gave me the strong feeling I'm a part of something bigger. I'm so glad we attended all these international conferences, having friends worldwide. And this really, really is something special. For that, I'm so thankful we have the conference now here. I invited our board members from Germany to attend this conference, that they will catch the feeling we also are part of something bigger. It's so great to be a part of the OEC family. And this is something which really holds me in this organization. It's important to hear the Lord's call, to respond to this call, and to feel a part of the family.
It's been really great that just with four people, we've had such a wide variety of experiences that have been shared through the four. Now it's your possibility. Maybe we can, Henrik, put these lights on as well, so we've got all the lights on, so we can see you. It's a possibility for you to ask a question. You can either ask your question to one particular person if you'd like, or just ask it to anyone. If a question is asked generally, if one of you's got an answer you'd like to give, just indicate, if not, I'll choose one of you. So, we've got 20 to 30 minutes. You can ask any question on anything. Of course, they can refuse to answer if they want to, but feel free. Who's first? This is where it's silent or not. Dave.
I just wonder where you would put the importance of other interests alongside ministry in terms of developing longevity.
Did everyone get the question? No. Where would they put other interests in their life to help them to keep going in the longer term? Is that basically?
Yes.
Well, I guess I'm the oldest, so I can get more experience on that one. And also, I'm probably the guy that's got one sport more. What do you do? Okay. I do, my sport is mountain biking. I don't just do it on a normal level, I do it to competition level. We've got two lads. Our youngest lad, Stephen, actually rides a mountain bike for a British team and does it nationally as well. So I ride my mountain bike a lot, and I go to the gym whenever I can. I go there. I usually do gym twice a week, and I also try, we've not been very good this year with the weather, but try to get on my mountain bike three times a week. So one of those days would be an hour and a bit's quick blast over the mountains, through the forest, and then another one would be a sub 2 hour one, and then I would get a longer one in on a Saturday with the guys I work with as well, who are non-Christians. So I see it as important. The reason I started doing it was simply because one day I was preaching in a church in South Wales, and I sat in the pulpit, being introduced, sat in the pulpit, looked down, and saw my shirt buttons beginning to open up, and saw my stomach starting to push through them. And I thought, flipping out, God, you're putting on up, you're becoming a fatty. It was an incredibly tight shirt. And then, just a little while after that, I was preaching in a church, and sometimes when I preach, I do get a little bit enthusiastic. And as I was preaching away, really going for it, I got out of breath. And I thought, you're not only a fatty, but you're unfit as well. You need to do something about it. And so I then started getting into doing something fitness-wise. The hard thing, Dave, is getting the balance. It's sometimes I think to myself, are people really supporting me to be able to do this? But then I think to myself, well, actually, who do you work for? Do you work for them? Do you work for the church? Or do you work for God? And Dave will love this line, because God made the mountains and God made the green grass, which becomes golf courses. So, I mean, God created it for us to enjoy. You know, but it is a hard one. But what I would say is that if you do not have any sport at all that you're involved in, you need to get your act together. Because one of the sad things with people in ministry is that they become boring old farts, and all they can talk about is their Christian ministry. And you talk to them about anything else, they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. So I see it as an important aspect. I see it as an important aspect as well. I get lots of non-Christian friends, and I was able to share my faith. Non-Christian guys do not expect a Christian to come hurtling down a mountain over rocks and bricks and everything else, and to fly through mud and to go crashing past other people. They expect you to arrive at the bottom with no mud on you. They're surprised that we get dirty. And so it's like, how come you still get dirty as a Christian?
Okay, thank you. I'm not going to ask all of you, but I'm just going to let Dawn, if Dawn could just say something.
Just before Dawn, real fast, you heard me say the other day, learn something new. So I'm certainly in favour of it. Something I didn't say today, and if you got the rest of that talk, I believe we need to learn to relax.
Yeah, okay, thank you. And Dawn.
I just want to relieve the guilt trip that any of you may be going on right now. Because I don't do sport, okay? I'm not a sport kind of person. I've lost a lot of weight recently, but that's because I'm fanatical about swimming well. You can talk to me about that later. Having other interests is great, but they don't actually have to be sport. Okay, there are all sorts of other things you can do. You know, you can actually read books that aren't Christian books. It's okay. Terry Pratchett is a real fun book. You can do knitting. Yes, I know quite a lot of men who knit really well. There's all sorts of stuff you can do. And confession time. I am very, very bad at having other hobbies. My husband is a golfer. But my hobby is sleeping, I think. I really like sleeping. So he gets up early in the morning and goes off and plays golf, and I have a lie-in. And I'm very happy about that. So I think whatever makes you happy and gives you a chance to relax a bit, that's okay.
Okay, thank you. Next question. Let's go for next question. Yeah.
I just wondered, nowadays when we've got young people coming to us who want to make a career of, well, not a career, but want to be in full-time service, the giving from individuals and churches because of the economic situation has gone down dramatically. And we are okay because we're retired, we're getting state pension. You know, it's sort of, we're out of that scene now. We're finding ourselves increasingly saying to young people, try and get a part-time job as well as doing the ministry. Is that feasible, or are we just being boring old farts?
Did you all get the question?
No.
Okay, let me just repeat this briefly. Economically, things are more difficult now. Is it good to advise young people who want to do full-time ministry? Is it good to encourage them to maybe get a part-time job as well? Or is that kind of not an appropriate thing to do? That was basically the question. Somebody wanted to pick that up?
What you're saying is very true. And sometimes we older evangelists will forget that today it's much, much harder to become a full-time server for the Lord as in former times. I would encourage young people to start on a part-time basis. But again, it's very hard. We have people, for example, in Slovakia, our girl there, Jana Kovačíková, she tried to do this, and it's nearly impossible to have enough time to fulfill the call to be an evangelist, having a part-time job on the other side. It's very hard work, and I think these people, they need a lot of prayer.
Anyone else?
Steve, who's my boss, he did a similar line. He had a full-time job, and he actually started doing evangelism and coming around to some schools with me and bits and pieces. And then as the ministry increased, so his workload decreased until eventually he took that final step of saying, I'm now going to finish secondary work and go into full-time ministry. But I want to put another comment on it anyway. I think there are many people who are in full-time Christian ministry could actually do a full-time job as well. I think sometimes people in ministry are lazy. They expect people to provide for them. And I think if you're in ministry, you got a lot of hours in a day, and I think you should be working, doing a hard job, not saying yourself, but not people out like that, doing a full-time job, and then doing ministry as a side with it, and as one increases, then you can start to decrease. But I meet a lot of people, many of them are evangelists, who are in full-time Christian work, and I just look at their diaries, and I think you could do a full-time job along with your ministry. So I think sometimes the cop-out, we expect the Christians to support us once we have a little doggle and get on our bikes. No, sorry, it's a little light.
I'm going to do another question. Harvey.
2 years ago, I think, Rob, you said that if you've been an evangelist for about 10 years, you should have a break, maybe 6 months, maybe 1 year, while you have a normal job in the real world. What about you three guys? Have you gone what Mr. President has advised us to do?
Do you want me to repeat? Did you go? Repeat, yeah, okay. Apparently, Rob said... I just need to repeat this question.
Take a minute what I did say.
Okay, just apparently, Hartwig understood Rob to say that if you've been a full-time evangelist for maybe 10 years, it might be a good idea to take 6 months or 1 year and get a real job just to know what it's like to be in the real world. Comments on that. So I'm going to let Rob start. Did you say this, Rob?
Very close to what I said. it is one alternative. I think what I meant to say was a sabbatical. In other words, take 6 months or a year. You might do a real job. You might study. You might travel. You might go and live in a commune in Israel. Whatever you choose. I just think an extended break at 10 years is a part of what I said before about relax. You know, annual holidays, one a day off a week, the Sabbath, that's scriptural, by the way. Yeah, annual holiday, 10-year sabbatical, that kind of thing. So it's not specifically necessarily just work.
We've got two issues going on. Pick up on either issue. One issue is about kind of staying connected with the real world. The other one is about breaks or sabbaticals, so pick up on either issue.
Pick up on the real world. I think one of the sad things that I find with a lot of young people is that they go through school, they go off to college, they come from college, they go to Bible college, and they go into ministry. I just think that is sad. I think what they should do in the middle of that is to, when they finish maybe Bible college, go and work on a building site. Get into not just a nest or a high complex job, but just get out there amongst rough, ordinary living people to find out how the real world is. And then you'll find that when you come to preach the gospel, you can scratch them where they're itching and not just talk biased platitudes.
Pete, could you just comment?
Absolutely agree.
Thank you. Pete, could you just comment on how you do your sabbatical thing with the January? Just explain to people about that.
Yeah, I found that. I think one of the dangers with OAC is that we end up with a whole bunch of very, very good talks. And we go from situation to situation, we preach in churches, and we arrive there with talks that we've done a number of times, and we've tuned them up, and they are really, really good and effective, and we can continue to do that. And being an incredibly gifted guy that I am, I could do that easily. But I found that over the years, it was a difficult one, because when I started working in OAC in Wales, the school's work opened up big time. And I think we were probably, along with Bristol as well, we were probably the two main areas of where schools just, they went stupid. So I was working in schools 5 days a week. I was preaching in churches every evening, mostly. And on Saturdays, I used to do open airs in the centre of Cardiff. And then on Sundays, I was preaching in churches. And I thought, I'm not having a day off. I would grab time here and there in between. And I just thought, I need to try and readjust all this. And then I found that by the time I was in ministry for a couple of years, I was running on empty. And I thought, I've got to take, the guys again around me said to me, Pete, you need to take some time out. So I started taking out January, and it was as a study break, and I think it was a guy called Keith Wills who used to be in OAC, and he said that instead of having output mentality when we come to scriptures, it's good to have an input mentality. Very often when we come to the Bible, we look at it because we're going to be giving out. But this time, my January break was to take on board for me, to nourish me. I used to go into my study at 9 o'clock in the morning. I would close the door. I would come out for lunch, I'd go back in again, and I would close the door at 5 o'clock, and that's how I worked at 9 to 5, 5 days a week for the whole month of January. I used to be very, very tired at the end of it all, because it was blooming hard work studying. But then I found for the year, I was able to give out, and it was stuff was coming back fresher to me every year. When Steve started working with us, we did the same thing with Steve. I said to Steve, you need to take January out. Steve found it didn't work, because he wasn't that unstable where he was desperate. So I think you need to get to a stage when you're in your ministry, when you're starting to feel hungry, and you think, I need to be taken in, then take the month out. January is a good time of the year. We get horrible weather through the winter, and it's just after Christmas, churches don't want to see you, schools are not that interesting. Good time to take out, and I still do it, and I've just done it again now, and it's been a real benefit, and I would seriously recommend it.
Dawn, do you have any comments on this? No. Okay, let's take another question. Obviously, you can come back individually to any of these people with the questions. Another question from somebody. Yeah.
I'm just wondering how big Dawn's file is.
How big is your encouragement file? How big now is it? Does it have one letter only, or has it got? Has it got more? Can you just use it more?
It's actually not that big, because I only put in the special letters, the ones that really touch my heart and say, this is good. So it's not that huge, but it's enough to go back to when the attacks come and something says, you're no good. what you're doing here, what you're doing this for. It's enough to go back and look and say, actually, it's okay. You can be as big or as small as you want. How's yours?
That looks smaller than yours.
Okay, another question for somebody on any subject. Personal, family, ministry, anything. I'm not accepting quiet, so I'm going to keep going. Yeah.
I think all of you, what do you say by baptism to encourage discipline? So what do you say about to do good discipline in the ministry between the life and work?
So the question is, what have these people found is a good sort of discipline or good balance between ministry and sort of personal time, family time, rest time? Okay. Yeah.
I don't know.
That's a nice, honest answer. That's good. Thank you.
I find it's a continuous balance. It's like when you discipline your children, which I'm sure you do all the time. Sometimes you feel like you've been a bit tough, so you've got to, you know, ease off, and then suddenly it's chaos with those four boys. So there's always a balance. Now, for me, for personal discipline, I'm going to say, quote C.S. Lewis. It must be good because it's C.S. Lewis. And then I'm going to quote Nike. You know, the brand of shoe. I'll start with Nike. Just do it. Some things are worth doing, even if you don't feel like doing it. I've got a great quote from someone, not Lewis, which talks about there's more happening in your Bible study than what you realize. Not just in the month a person might take, but day by day. There are some days we read and we pray and it doesn't seem to mean much. Other days there's neon lights. But even when it doesn't seem to mean much, it's actually working within us in a way which over the long term is really worthwhile. The quote from Lewis, and I can't remember it exactly, but it's to do with love. We love others not because we feel like loving them or even because they are lovable. The feeling comes through the action. So we do it, and as we do it, we see things in that person that are lovable. You don't wait to feel like praying or feel like reading your Bible. So from that point of view, I'm saying it's just do it. In terms of the balance between rest and relaxation, I agree with what my esteemed brother on my left said a moment ago. There are some people in ministry who are just plain lazy. But typically in OAC, it's the other way around, I think. And many of us are workaholics. And I can preach a good message to you about relax. And I'm kind of pulling it myself, because I don't probably do enough of it. But I think we need to build it in, because if we don't, we're going to kill ourselves.
When I was at Papa College, we were taught that God is first, then our ministry, then our family. That is wrong, by the way, but that was what I was taught. Since then, I've realised that God is not first. God is. I mean, there's God, and then there's priorities after it. Priorities after are family, then ministry. In fact, probably ministry might even move down the line a bit further than that, but family. Now, I've always had that. When I joined OAC, that was one of the things that Dave Featherstone and others that are around certainly instilled that in me, and I was so encouraged to hear that. We've got three kids. Our daughter Bex. I don't know how old she was. She must have been about 10 or 11, something like that. And she said to me one day, she said, Dad, you're a hypocrite. So I said, how come I'm a hypocrite? She said, because you tell us that God's order is family first, then your ministry. But you're a liar and a hypocrite. So how come? She said, because your work is before us. And what had happened is this. I'd been invited to do a mission down in the south of London in a church. I'd done the mission. Well, I'd had it booked up a diary. I had 3 days gap And then I was doing another mission in the north of London. And I thought, right, 3 days, I can shoot over the weekend and get on with the next mission. About a week or so before that, I had a call from a church near Heathrow Airport, said, we're doing a big weekend's outreach, we'd like you to come down and do some eschatology and bits and pieces, and would you come down and take part in it? And a great opportunity. And I said, yeah, fine. I thought, I can go from one to the next. And so I did that, and my daughter said to me, you're putting your work before us. And I didn't see the amber light, and I went through a red light. So I turned around to my daughter and said, you're right, stay there. And I rang up the churches and cancelled all three of them. And I told them, because my family comes before my work. And it's an easy one to fall into, but you've got to constantly, it's got to be, you've got to be disciplined at it. We can spout it, but it's hard to live it. And I think that's the thing when it comes to discipline. It's easy to talk about, but it's a blooming hard one. And if I ever cracked it, I've got it wrong so many blooming times. And I've got my wife at the back to tell you the truth.
I'm going to take one more question from here, and then I'm going to finish with one question of my own. Yeah.
It's only a quick one. Pete, do you give Angie a month off?
That is really nasty.
The question was,
no, you didn't want to hear it. You didn't need to hear it.
Pete, just hang on. The question was, does he give his wife a month off as well? Does he give his wife a month off? What? I don't know.
Yeah, but she gets 12 months off a year. She does. All she has to do is cleaning and cooking and looking after me and doing washing and things like
his
that.
His wife is at the back.
The one with the machine gun.
I'm gonna finish with one question of my own, and with something that I'm gonna ask Pete first of all. So keep the microphone, but any of you can also answer it. Pete, in all your years in full-time ministry, how have you dealt with the area of sexual temptation?
You're a tool rag. I've struggled with it. I'm a bloke. I have blood running through my veins. Stop taking quiet. I get butter at home and not Marge, so I don't go looking for Marge. That's a hard one to translate.
Yes. You try and speak simpler.
Okay.
Just say it as it is, but simple.
I've got a hot wife. She's still is. So when I look around, actually, if you were to look at some of my photographs on there, there's also a photograph of my wife before we were Christians, before I was going to wait for that. I used to be a mod, I had a scooter and all that there, but then I got a sports car, and I got a very, very hot picture of my wife as she was then, and stood beside my sports car, and I look at it and I go, I know why I went for that. I mean, the skirt is up here and it's nice. I remember doing a mission in Norway. I was working over there once, and I was walking to, well, first time I went there, and I was walking through Oslo late at night after I'd gone for a walk, and I thought to myself, hey, I could nobody knows me here. I could go off with a prostitute, I could go off and go to porn shops, do whatever I want. No one knows. And I think, daft bats. God can see you. And I thought, yeah, that's true. So, and then another one is, I think it was Billy Graham's wife was asked if she ever thought of about divorce, and she said, divorce never, but murder many times. So when it comes to, have I ever thought about, you know, divorce when I got there? Actually, I've never, ever thought of divorce. Not just because I've got a hot wife who's an amazing woman who keeps her ministry and everything else. No, and I mean that seriously. I would not be able to continue without her. The word divorce is not in my vocabulary. So when it comes to going off and shacking up with something else, what? No. And so it's just, you know, and I'm sat in front of the computer a lot, and, you know, once I remember typing in Amazon and I spelt it wrong, and a porn site came up, and I went, I didn't know they sold that on Amazon. And I just thought, what the heck? And I really, really get angry. So it's not an area that I've cracked. I've hastened to add that I've not fallen in either. I was saying to Stuart, that's why I said you're swine, because I said this, I was saying a little bit to Stuart about it yesterday, and I said it's something like, I think the statistics are something like 90% of blokes have problems with pornography. And that's in ministry. But along with that, 1 out of 3 people are Chinese. So statistics do fall down sometimes, don't they? But anyway.
Yep. Anyone else want to comment? You don't have to. Any other comments on that?
I think I mentioned this 2 days ago. For me, it's a matter of whom do I want to serve? And I'm not without temptations. I mentioned the other day, and all the red blood and the rest of it. And my wife's pretty hot too. You saw her water skin the other day.
Not hot, my dear.
It for me, it's just a matter of having made a decision, like once, to serve him, but then every day, the same thing. When the temptation comes, who am I serving? Another illustration, because porn is not the problem for some people. And there are women here, and maybe sometimes it is, but usually not. You know, guys, of course, are eye gate. We are, that's why, anyway, not getting into that. My wife's twin sister is rather thin and relatively fit. And when asked, you know, how does she maintain her figure? She says, whenever I see something sweet, I say to myself, do I want to eat that? Or do I want to look good? And she simply makes that choice every time she is attracted by something that might be sweet.
Yes, I absolutely agree. Sometimes I meet very good, strong Christians, and they would say to me, well, I never, ever would fall in this sense. And sometimes I think, well, if you never have the opportunity, it's very easy to say something like that. The thing is, we as traveling evangelists, we have opportunity for everything. And sometimes, as you said, it is very, very easy. Every time, my thoughts would go in this direction. It would come in my mind, what is more important? And sometimes, I would say, my ministry is more important than this. Sometimes my family is more important than this. So it's both. It's the ministry, it's the family. And again, I would say, especially our younger evangelists, we need to pray for them because it's so easy to fall.
Yeah.
And Mark Driscoll is one of the heroes, living heroes of my faith. I listen to a lot of his sermons. If you haven't listened to him, he's certainly worth getting onto. But Mark Driscoll came out with a quote a little while back, and he said that regarding marriage, he said, we celebrate the wedding day as a big day. He said, but we do it wrong. We should be celebrating the last day of marriage as the biggest day. Because it's finishing, not starting, is the important thing. Now, it's important to start, of course, but it's finishing well. And can I say, folks, from my heart, please keep that at the front, because when it comes to ministry, it's not starting well is the important thing. It's finishing well, because that's when the cry, well done, you good and faithful servant. So, and it is ministry, and in all that realm, you've got to say, you've got to keep your sights fixed. You're finishing, you're heading towards that finishing line. And do I know it when I'm in races or any endurance things? It's you're dying at the end. You want to give up. You want to stop. You just want to finish. Just keep going. Keep your eye on the finishing line. It's finishing well. And I think in this realm, It's finishing well is the important thing. And if you do stumble, get up, clean off, and get on with it again to finish well.
So final words from Dawn.
I just want to say from the woman's perspective that I echo what the guys have said. It's choices all of the time. There are hundreds of men knocking on my bedroom door, but I won't look now. But it is choices. It's every single time. I think for ladies, our temptations are possibly different, although with internets and things like that, I think accountability is a huge thing. Just in case you've not come across that, there are websites to which you can sign up as Christians where you can name another person as your accountable person. And they will get notified if you ever go wandering onto a website that is not suitable for you to be. And they can, you know, get in touch with you and say, what were you doing there? So if that's the way that the temptation comes, then that's a useful thing to use. When it comes to being in a relationship, the hardest thing in the world is celibacy before marriage, isn't it? And it is that question of what comes first, the ministry? Or the person, you know, or the temptation. And when my husband and I, before we got married, we knew that if we let it go, then our ministries would be ruined. And we weren't prepared to risk that. One of the sadnesses for me is that I've not succeeded in getting pregnant and having children. And I'm absolutely certain that if I'd slept with him before we got married, we would have done. I'll guarantee it. You just know, don't you? It would have happened. But the choice is there. You make that choice every time.
So just practically, if on that last issue, if internet is a problem for you and you're looking at things that you don't want to be, then have a word with Dawn to find out this help you can get to get accountability. I've also got that on my computer at home, so you can also ask me and I can let you know. Okay, well, I've got it on my computer as well, and so if you want accountability on the internet, you haven't got it, then come and see me and I can give
Steve,
you some.
Steve, can I add something? In Australia, we make it a requirement for all our staff to have XXX, or what it's called, 3X watch, is the one we're using. So I know that my wife will get a record of every website I visit. That helps keep me accountable.
Yeah, and I have the same thing with my wife also. Yeah. Listen, there may be more questions generating in your mind. We're going to stop the session because you need to finish there, but you're very free to catch any of these people in the coffee breaks or the lunch breaks and ask them personally those questions. I hope that some of those answers have been helpful for you, and I hope also it's perhaps raised some issues that you can continue talking about through the day, and maybe even in the small groups as well, you can come back and pray about some of these things.